Thanks, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. Just if you're visiting, I'll explain something. If I'm struggling at any point, please remember to pray for me. That's a bit of a rule we've got here, because I'll either get better or the sermon will be shorter, one of the two. So today, I want to start by introducing you to a part of the Bible, one of the most unread sections of the Bible, I believe, in its entire printed history. A section of the Bible which has been tirelessly overlooked and ignored by Christians despite the consequences. A part of the Bible which directs us through the testimony of God and which will challenge us in pride and foster us in humility. Yes, this morning I'm going to ask you to turn to the index. If you'd like to get your Bibles out. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was doing a sort of a basics of the faith course. And I think I brought the greatest freedom and revelation that I've ever brought to Christians in my life. They told me to look up a certain book, and I did what any sensible person would do. I went to the index. I looked up where to find it, but the look of amazement, of freedom upon their faces was surprising, because apparently you don't have to remember quirky little songs, nor flip through the Bible desperate not to miss the book, nor have to pretend that you're going to go to a different book once you miss it. Apparently you can just look up the index. And anyone who gives you a funny look for doing it is just jealous for the freedom that you have. Okay, we're in the index. Does everyone find it? iPhones don't have indexes. We knew there was a fault in them. Okay, so there's two sections. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament's before Jesus born. New Testament is from Jesus' birth onwards. And this morning we're looking in the New Testament. And as you look down, you'll see there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And then there's Acts and Romans. And there's all of Peter's other letters, which have the suffix of ians. We've got the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians. And then we come to what are known as the pastoral letters. And we've got 1 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy, and then we have Titus. Well, Titus, that's the guy you don't want to be buying for you at your work, Kris Kringle, because that's... Titus won't be spending much. And then we've got Hebrews. Now that's your neighbour who's figured out in the state of Victoria it is still legal to have a backyard still if you make medicinal rubbing alcohol. Usually it seems to find its way to people's tongues, but that's Hebrews. But in the middle of Titus and Hebrews we have Philemon. Well, let's see who Philemon is today. And there'll be a page number next to his name in the index, so let's turn straight to it. Philemon, starting from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now I just want to read that last verse, verse 7, in the King James Version because the old language is so beautiful. It says this. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. There's a good memory verse. If you're ever in an argument with someone, save it for then. You're really annoying me. You're starting to refresh my bowels. As the Apostle Paul said to Philemon. Okay, let's keep reading in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ. Okay, hang on a sec. This is starting to sound like a bit of a wind-up to something, isn't it? What's Paul saying to this point? Now, Paul's in prison, we presume probably in Rome, and he's writing a personal letter to Philemon. And he starts by saying hi to Philemon, and then hi to some of the other people who are probably in his household. Hi to Apphia and hi to Archippus, and also hi to the church that meets there. And essentially, Paul then says a blessing to all these guys. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically what happens is, Paul says, dear Philemon, greetings to you. Hi to our mutual friends, because they also may end up reading this. But then Paul continues to write to the intended recipient of the letter, because essentially the letter is personally to Philemon. Nearly all of the language in this letter to the recipient is in the singular. It is to one person, to Philemon. Verse 4 says this, I always thank my God as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear about your faith, Philemon, in the Lord Jesus, and your love, Philemon, for all the saints. And as I start to read from the opening, and as I head towards verse 9, I get the impression that Paul is leading up to something big, because this is the type of things that Paul is saying. Philemon, I hear about your faith and love for all of the saints. Your love, so far, has given me great joy and encouragement. And it's me, Paul. I'm an old and I'm in chains, and I just want to ask you a favour. And by the time I've got to verse 9, I'm thinking, Paul, if you just want to borrow Philemon's car, just ask him. And here comes the appeal, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became a son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. Verse 12. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Okay, Paul, was that the big build-up, just to ask to take a person back? Because you see, Onesimus was a slave. Nothing special. There was millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. In fact, he was far from special because he wasn't a person, he was a possession. That's what a slave was. And as a slave, he could be disciplined or even tortured as was necessary by his master Philemon, who had a church at his house. However, this was Onesimus, which verse 10 says, who became Paul's son while he was in jail. Onesimus had run away from his master, and it sounds like he'd also stolen from his master in the process, which may explain how he was able to run away, presumably to Rome, where Paul was. And this is the place where Onesimus comes to faith through Paul, who is now his spiritual father. Wow, what a story. Does that depict the gospel to you? A man once enslaved escapes and finds faith and comes to a new identity in a spiritual family. Well, as romantic as that sounds, actually, Onesimus was at the point of being as good as dead, because that was usually the punishment for an escapee slave. At best, when recaptured, if he wasn't to be crucified, they'd get a red-hot burning iron and burn the letter F into his forehead, which symbolises a Greek word which is similar to our word fugitive. Imagine walking around with a big F burned into your forehead. That was if you were lucky. Now that story reminds me of someone I'd heard of who was a prisoner and decided to tattoo the words tough across their forehead. T-U-F-F, tough. Now unfortunately he did it himself in the mirror. And so he was walking around with the word fut on his head for the rest of his life. Note to Michael, no tattoos by yourself. He's got a nice one he's sporting today. A slave would never successfully be able to escape a second time. They would stand out too much. And they'd get captured and surely be crucified. But in this story, it doesn't sound like punishing Onesimus in that fashion, that is, with death, would have been such an asset loss to Philemon. Verse 11, Paul says that previously Onesimus was useless to him or unprofitable. But But Onesimus has since come to faith in Jesus. And what does Paul go on to say? But now, Philemon, Onesimus has become useful both to you and to me. Now, maybe just here is a picture of the gospel depicted. Someone who was originally described as useless, now being described as useful. Now, there's probably a better word that Paul could have used to describe Onesimus. He might have said, he was indispensable, he was precious, of great worth, of great value. But the name Onesimus literally means useful, and so Paul is doing a play on those words. But Paul also demonstrates that through Jesus, people can be who they've been called and born to be. And I'll read to you from the New Living Translation how Paul describes to Philemon now what this looks like. Verse 16, he says this, "He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Now I read from this other translation because if you read the NIV, you may come to the understanding that because he's got faith in Jesus, then Onesimus will be freed from his slavery. But Paul here is pointing out the new spiritual relationship between the master Philemon and his slave Onesimus. But he's not freeing Onesimus from his human obligations to his master. He is still a slave, which might challenge your beliefs on the work of the gospel somewhat. Now, not long ago, I preached at one of the night services, and I preached this, that God that we serve is one who rescues. And yes, there are some miraculous escapes in the New Testament. And as a church, we're committing to read right through the New Testament at this time. And I'm guessing you won't have to get too far in before you realise that rescue does not come necessarily through escape, but usually through transforming individuals, culture, and circumstances, rather than being simply plucked from them. So, for example, what does the New Testament say about slavery? Well, the two most prominent scriptures are in Colossians and in Ephesians, and this is essentially what they say. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. In fact, obey them and work hard for them wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Ironically, with these two letters, is that people believe that Paul wrote them while he was locked up himself in Rome, maybe with Onesimus in his company. This is what Titus 2 says. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. This is what Peter says. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Paul and the other writers don't condemn slavery. In fact, the strongest thing that Paul says about slavery is in 1 Corinthians, and it's this. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. But he's not talking about running away. What's going on? Surely slavery is bad. Because it is. Any such bondage which brings a person to a possession is horrid. And it ultimately was the gospel which broke the yoke and the stronghold of slavery across the world. Not that it has completed that work yet, but there's been a huge shift in what has previously been just accepted. But slavery had to wait for the yeast of the gospel, that's the good yeast, to make its way through the batch of mankind. Like yeast, it was something that was going to permeate right through whatever it was placed within. But what about poor people like Onesimus, who couldn't wait for hundreds of years for such permeation, and transformation to take place? Why didn't Paul say it was wrong? Well, some people believe it's because there was probably about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was wholly dependent upon it. In fact, it was an empire that would mercilessly crush anything that smelt like rebellion. So telling slaves that they should be free could have got a little messy. Other people say that slavery was so inherent and dependent in the culture that you could no more condemn it or stop it overnight than we could the stock system in our culture. But you know what? I think it wasn't spoken against in a word-for-word type fashion in the scriptures for a completely different reason, because I think it's got serious implications for us today. You see, here's Paul, who has locked up himself for his faith, and he's sending a slave back to where he'd come from. And here's us, who live in a culture where we can just walk away from any bad or inconvenient relationship or situation. Here's Paul's description of freedom that he's found in Christ. I've been beaten and flogged, stoned and imprisoned, shipwrecked, gone without sleep, food and clothes. I've been cursed and slandered and persecuted. I've become the scum of the earth. Yet in a tough workplace or a difficult relationship with a spouse or with people in your own church, we somehow have the freedom just to be able to walk, to move on, to all of a sudden have supposed new blessings in front of us. But the New Testament does not read like that. Even some of the language that gets used around spiritual warfare today completely denies that people may be in chains for the gospel. Now, I need to clarify something at this point. If I have someone that comes to me who's in an abusive circumstance, they're in a domestic violence situation, a cycle of abuse, I tell them, or I don't tell them, that they have to endure that. I tell them to get physically and emotionally safe. That's the social work, justice advocate part of me, and that's right. But most people aren't running from that type of serious stuff. They're simply walking away from things which are tough. And remember, don't get that tattooed on your head. Regardless of the severity of our circumstances, we can't deny the gospel, or the hope of its transforming powers, or the ministry of reconciliation between God and man that we've been given. You can't, or shouldn't, run away from the hope of the gospel. If you've been found a new creation in Christ, so can someone else be. If your debts have been picked up, then so can theirs. A fresh start, moving on, new relationships aren't necessarily the providence of God. And most people who are moving on aren't fleeing circumstances of the severity of Onesimus's slavery. Okay, how are you going so far with this message? It's a tough one. No one's even moving their heads. Everyone's too scared to even blink. Wow. It's good to see you're still alive. Is it challenging you? Have you been challenged about chains for the gospel? Can you see yourself like Paul, the freest man in the gospel, who sat in chains to write this amazing letter? Is the Spirit prodding you in the direction of Onesimus, not for escape, but for transformation, restoration, and reconciliation? Let's read on from verse 17. So, this is Paul still writing, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may find some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Well, Paul here shows Jesus truly at work, what Jesus looks like. He says, look at this, Philemon, I'm writing this in my own hand. Here's my signature next to it. Philemon, here's a binding agreement. Whatever wrong or debt Onesimus has done, I'll pick up the tab. Now, what people notice about this letter is it's a little strange for a letter of Paul, because Paul normally introduces himself as Paul, an apostle. But in verse 1, his introduction is this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on in verse 9 to introduce his appeal as one on the basis of love. And it's at this point people get all lovey-dovey about this letter and what Paul is doing, because they say he's not operating out of title or authority, but just out of love, which is partly true. But Paul is clearly operating as an apostle in this letter. He says in verses 8 and 9, I have the authority. I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus here. But I don't want to have to go down the track of demanding things. That's not the way we do it, is it? That's not us. And Paul clearly identifies to Philemon that for all concerned, he is their spiritual father. Verse 10, he identifies himself as becoming Onesimus's spiritual father. And then for the real doozy, in verse 19, he says this, don't forget, Philemon, that you owe me your very self also. Philemon, you're my spiritual child also. Paul doesn't have to use the title of apostle, but he clearly demonstrates that he is. I'm your spiritual father. And wait, it gets better. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. Let's just stop for a sec. Can you imagine being in a church where there was someone like Paul, who was known as a sent one, as a spiritual parent over it, where God had sent one or sent ones who could act over his church with his very authority, where the sent one even had the consent to command, but because of relationship only needed to ask in love? Well, I'd encourage you to not try and imagine that too hard, because we should already be able to see that here. God has sent Jeff and Joe from the other side of the world to us to be over us as spiritual parents. And they operate completely out of this in love. Maybe the Spirit is not challenging you regarding Onesimus today, but instead like Philemon. Because what you might need to imagine is a church where Jeff and Joe can have confidence that when they ask something, because Jesus is doing it through them, that people respond by not only doing it, but even more than what they have been asked. Do you think the gospel would flourish in an environment like that? Here is Philemon being asked to take back Onesimus, who by all rights he should have branded or crucified. He's been asked to do something new, completely outside of what he would understand or have seen before, and he probably wouldn't even know how to do it. This was a big request. Take back the disobedient possession as a brother. Can you imagine our church at full speed? Imagine what the Spirit would do. Imagine what it looks like at BCV when Jeff and Joe can have the confidence that Paul had in Philemon. I don't think Philemon's response was, I think I'm going to have to pray about it for a couple of weeks. Or, I'm sorry, Paul, I just don't see it. Well, Paul, you don't understand, it's complicated. Well, Paul, maybe you should ask someone else better to do it. This was a personal letter, and we can only imagine it exists for one reason, because Philemon didn't tear it up when he received it. We can only imagine, as Paul did, that he'd go on to do this and to do more. Philemon's choice would be to bind himself to obedience in Jesus. Politely saying no would have actually been nothing short of disobedience. God wants us to be chained to him through love and free will, just like Paul sitting in the jail, who is transforming a circumstance like this which the culture could not begin to conceive. And through his chains to Christ, Paul found a freedom that removed external division. Anyone who was found in Christ was now a new creation. And Paul could stand these new creations side by side and not be able to tell them apart. There was no longer Jews or Gentiles, man or woman, slaves or free people. This was a liberation, a yeast of the gospel, which is still working its way through the batch. But I wonder what work it can do in our church today. Well, as a church, we believe that God has called us to rescue people from dark places. Have you heard that? Okay. And that's about transformation, not about escape. When light is shone into dark places, it's the dark that flees, not the person. There's people who've been in dark places, but in Jesus, there are no dark people. Yes, some people may walk through our church doors with chains on. They'll stand out because they may well have been branded by society. There'll be prostitutes, witches, heroin addicts, and all sorts of people. But once they're in Christ, it'll be as simple as this. Philemon, here's your new brother or sister. They come here debt-free, just like you. Don't worry about people coming in who have been bonded to darkness. Light instantly fixes that problem. But these people may come in and choose to be bonded to Christ, even in his sufferings. And that's not comfortable for us to watch. But the kingdom will work through this situation powerfully in a manner beyond our conception. But if you would like to worry about something, worry about people who have made themselves slaves, for example, to Western middle class culture. People who have been told that it's all about them. People who have freedom to walk away from any hard circumstance or relationship. People who are obedient to money, not to God. People who cling to culture and the comfort they enjoy, not chain themselves to a gospel which can permeate any situation. Worry about these people. Let me read you the last verses to you so we can all tick off in our reading plan Philemon from our New Testament. I've been very kind, I'm knocking one of the books off. Was anyone up to Philemon yet in their reading? Okay. If you start at 9 o'clock on December 31... You can read it in 15 hours. You will just make it. It's not too late to start. So don't wait till December. Say 31 days in December. I've got January, February, March. I'm not going to do a rhyme. I need an index or a calendar. Okay, verse 22. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now here we're back into the plural language of yous. It's to the wider group. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Sorry, be with your spirit. And this is important, this last little bit, to understand. You see, it's good to see that Paul is not fatalistic about his chains. He'll happily and obediently endure them, but he believes in the transforming power of prayer and the gospel. So he says to Philemon and to his house, I hope to be out of jail and I hope to be able to visit you. Well, is that the end of the story? Surely not. But it is the end of the letter. So how Paul, Philemon and Onesimus' stories continue together, we don't know. But here's a story from the early church which may be of interest. One of the most famous martyrs in the faith was the Bishop of Antioch, Ignatius. And he was being taken to Rome, ultimately, for execution. And during this time, he was writing letters and having people meet with him, a bit like Paul was able to while he was in jail. Now, if you ever get the chance to read a bit more about Ignatius, do. He was a man of real courage and internal fortitude. His bowels certainly refreshed the saints. And one of his letters was to the Bishop of Ephesus, to Bishop Onesimus. We don't know if it's the same guy who had been Philemon's slave. In terms of the time period, it is plausible. It's about 40 years after this letter to Philemon. But Onesimus was a common name. However, it was only a common name for slaves. So it's interesting regardless for a bishop to have that name. People understand that the first collection of all of Paul's writings was made in Ephesus, where Bishop Onesimus was, which might explain why this letter to Philemon was kept. But even the inkling of an idea that Philemon's slave might be the Bishop of Ephesus, which I think has got some merit when you see what Paul writes about Onesimus and saying that he'd rather have kept him, it reminds us that we don't need to be fatalistic about chains. God works through circumstance to transform, maybe to the point where a runaway slave, once useless, returns to the environment now useful, and continues to be transformed and to transform around him to the point that he becomes a bishop. Even if this is more like a parable than a historical account, it depicts our hope of the power of the gospel in chains. I wonder what God's saying to you today. I'd like to ask you some questions. It might help if you close your eyes. We'll ask these questions. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Has faith been recently about escapism? Have you called something or even someone as useless and run away? Have you become master of your circumstances? Have you thrown the wrong chains? Are you wearing the chains of the gospel or the ones of self? What is God saying he wants to transform? Is it you? Your circumstances? Is it others through you? Where is he asking you to go? What does he want to rename as useful in your life? Now just keep your eyes closed. I believe that this morning God was saying to me that there's someone who's been titled as useless. They've had that spoken over them. I know God wants them particularly minister into that. There's no person named useless. I'll just ask people to keep their eyes closed out of just respect for people. But if that's you, and you feel like God's really speaking to you about that, just put your hand up now. I'd love to pray for you. Okay, let's just pray for those guys. Lord, I know that you put on my heart to rename them in the way that you see them, and that was as ambassadors to Christ. Thank you, Lord, that they're ambassadors. They can be ambassadors in chains. They are ambassadors, that they are not useless. Nothing is useless in your hands, O Lord. Amen. Now, if you believe that God has been speaking to you through some of this stuff, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I'm more than happy, or any of our team, are more than happy to pray with you and to stand with you in what God is saying. So you're welcome. If you're a visitor here, that our tradition is that you can go to the back or have anyone pray with you, but you can also come to the side if you like, where it's a bit separated. So I'll get Kel and the team to come up.